This is Judith Lay saying Moramai and welcome as the island's Christian community is once again at your service. Manx Radio. Today is the start of the season that the Christian Church calls Advent, 4 weeks of preparation leading to the great celebration of Christmas. Marilyn Cannell will join us shortly to introduce us to four women who are witnesses on the road to Christmas. But we're starting today with another requested hymn, and this is the choice of Mr. Tom Cowell, who's listening in Greenfield's house in West Baldwin. Tom, thank you so much for your letter. I was really sorry to read that you can't now get to either of the churches where you've worked and worshipped for so many years. That's Kirkbraddon and St. Luke's, where I'm sure, Tom, that you're greatly missed. But I do hope that by joining me here on a Sunday morning, you can still feel a part of the island's faith community. Your hymn choice is a great way to start the programme. So here for you, with our very best wishes, is the London Fox Choir and To God Be the Glory. To God Be the Glory, written by the amazingly prolific composer Frances Jane Crosby, who wrote more than 9,000 hymns, some of which are among the most popular in every Christian denomination. And for most people, the most remarkable thing about her was that she had done so in spite of her blindness. I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you, remarked one well-meaning minister. Fanny Crosby, who was blinded at just 6 weeks old after she was treated incorrectly by an unqualified doctor, replied to the minister, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Because," she continued, "when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." I could devote a whole programme to the inspirational life of this remarkably gifted woman, and perhaps in the new year I will. But meanwhile, thanks again to Mr. Tom Cowell for sharing his hymn choice, and I'd love to hear from you if you've a favourite hymn or Christmas carol that I can include in future programmes. I'll remind you of my contact details towards the end of the programme. I think the world started preparing for Christmas sometime in October, but on the church calendar, it's today that marks the start of Advent, the 4 weeks of December when the church asks us to prepare for the great feast of Christmas in a way that doesn't involve any material things. Advent is the Latin word for coming, and there are three meanings of coming that Christians think about in Advent. The first happened about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came into the world as a baby, lived as a man, and died in order to open up to us the way to an everlasting life. Christians believe that there will be another coming one day, when Jesus returns not as a baby, but with a kingdom that has no end. But there's yet another coming, and it's happening now. Jesus wants to come quietly into our lives with gifts that are free and last forever. Gifts of love, joy, peace, and hope, and they come like a candle's flickering flame, driving out the darkness and showing us something wonderful. But sometimes it's helpful to look at familiar stories through other people's eyes. We welcome Marilyn Cannell now as she introduces us to Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, and Joanna, and one unnamed person, all of them witnesses on the road to Christmas.
This is Sarah's story. My brother and I came to live in Nazareth with our parents when we were young. My father, Jacob, was a carpenter by trade and had no difficulty setting up his business. My brother Joseph began work as his apprentice, quickly picked up all the skills required. When father died, Joseph took charge of the business. Carpentry became his life. He built up an excellent reputation. His workmanship was excellent, with great attention to detail, whether a wheel for a cart or a decorative bowl for the table. He often came and ate with us and enjoyed playing with his nephews. We thought he would never marry, but he became friendly with a girl much younger than himself called Mary. He now had a spring in his step and a smile on his face. But one day he never showed up for his meal. In fact, we didn't see him for a few days. I finally cornered him. "Mary's pregnant," he said, and I could tell by his face what the situation was. "Sarah," he said, "I've been talking to an angel." Now, a more down-to-earth, straight-talking man than my brother would be very hard to find. I said nothing. "Mary's baby's very special, and God has asked me to marry her and look after her. I have a very important job to do." I put my hand on his arm, his strong workman's arm. Thoughts raced round my head, but I think I said the right thing. "Don't worry, Joseph. I know you will do what is right." Rachel's story. We have five children, so you can imagine I'm kept pretty busy. My eldest daughter Mary is a great help with the younger ones. She'll make someone a good wife one day. She doesn't mix much with people her own age, which worries me a bit, but she's a very contented girl with a smile and concern for others. I never really noticed when she started popping in to chat with the local carpenter, Joseph. She would take him a snack, and then he asked to marry her. We were dubious at first, as he was quite a lot older. But he is hard-working, honest and reliable. Arrangements were going well. Then she dropped the bombshell that she was pregnant, and not by Joseph. I couldn't find words to reply. "Mother," she said, "I have been talking to an angel. My baby will be very special. He has been promised to us by God." How about that? There was a radiance and confidence about her. While everything sank in, we sent her to stay with my cousin Elizabeth up country. We'd heard she was pregnant as well, which was a miracle, as she's getting on a bit. Perhaps they'll be a help and support for each other. When Mary returned, there was a serenity about her. And Joseph, well, he stood by her. Miracles happen sometimes. Hannah's story. My husband Benjamin is a farmer, and we live just outside Nazareth. We grow food for ourselves and our animals, as Benjamin keeps quite a lot of sheep, and we breed donkeys for sale. A donkey is a very useful animal for travelling and carting things around. None of the folks round here can afford a horse. The only time we ever see one is when some Roman official rolls up with some new orders that we've got to carry out. The last one came with the details of that new census count. Thank goodness our families have lived round here for ages, so it is easy for us to register. Joseph the carpenter called round this morning. He'd recently delivered a couple of feed troughs. I thought he'd come with the bill. No, he was looking for a donkey. I could hear the men talking. Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem for the census count and needed a new animal for himself and Mary. My Benjamin, keen salesman that he is, was trying to sell him our best animal, a young male, very energetic and fit, worth quite a lot, and they were haggling. I went down and gently reminded Benjamin that Joseph's young wife was pregnant and needed a much steadier and reliable mount. "What about that old she-donkey in the backfield? Old Annie," I said. "She'd be just right." The agreement was made, and old Annie trotted off with her new owner. I wonder how the journey to Bethlehem would go. The three of them. Joseph, Mary, and old Annie. Joanna's story. My husband and I trade in cloth. We take our stock from town to town, setting up in the market square. We've got regular customers, so do pretty well with our fine linens for clothing and household use and warm cloaks for the cold weather. We have two donkeys well loaded when we set off. Can't go too fast, but we know all the stopping places along the tracks. We were en route to Bethlehem, and as darkness was setting in, decided to break the journey and sort out what we still had to sell. I set up a shelter and lit a small fire to warm up some stew while Aaron sorted the donkeys. I heard more travellers stop at the well and went outside to see who he was talking to. A man was lowering a pack from his back and helping a very pregnant girl from the back of a rather ancient and exhausted-looking donkey. He carefully set her down on the wall and drew fresh water for her and the donkey. It turned out they too were going to Bethlehem, but to sign up for the census. They were pleased to share food with us, but the man Joseph was keen to be on his way as soon as they'd finished. With their donkey looking a little happier, he lifted the girl up. With her being so near her time, this journey was not ideal. She hugged her stomach as she thanked us for the food. Every mother thinks her child is the most wonderful baby in the world, and Mary was no different. I nipped back into the tent and grabbed a few cut-offs of cloth. I pressed them into her hands as they started off. You always need plenty of cloths when you've got a new baby. Your story. We are all on the road to Christmas, and a very busy road it is. Often we are too preoccupied to enjoy the journey. Perhaps it has lost some of its meaning altogether. Sometimes we want to get it over with as soon as possible so that we can get back to normal. This week I have imagined myself in the place of some women who may have been caught up in what happened that very first Christmas. At the time, they could not have imagined what a momentous event they had been a small part of. Ordinary women going about their ordinary lives. Perhaps within your own family circle, at a community event, or inside a church, in an encounter with a total stranger, or within the quietness of your own heart, The true meaning of Christmas will become clear to you. Someone or something will have come to you with a message. Maybe you too will have been talking to an angel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice.
O come, Emmanuel, a wonderful Advent hymn that'll be sung in many of our churches today. And thank you to Marilyn Cannell, who introduced us to four witnesses on the road to Christmas and reminded us that we too might witness something amazing as we walk our own road to Christmas. Monsignor John Devine is the parish priest in Douglas and the senior Roman Catholic priest on the island. He joins us now to tell us what Advent means to him.
Well, I need to declare an interest from the outset. Today is Advent Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is my favourite season in the church's year. I think it was Pope John Paul II who said of the church that we're an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. Well, I'm sorry, Your Holiness, but actually, I think I'm a Christmas person. Now, I can remember as a priest when I was first ordained, it was more than 45 years ago, and my first Christmas in the parish. And then Christmas Eve came along and I had a funeral on Christmas Eve. And it dawned on me that for the family involved in the funeral, it wasn't Christmas for them at all. It was actually Good Friday. And it became Good Friday for me. And that made me realise that even though the rest of the world might be celebrating Christmas. Individually, in our own lives, we might be somewhere else. And conversely, we have our own personal Christmases. How often do we say, it's just like Christmas, about all kinds of situations where there's new life and new opportunities, or we receive some good news we never expected. And those things give a kind of clue to what perhaps what Christmas is about. So to Advent. Well, Advent is a time for me, if there's one word that sums it up, it's longing. Longing for Christmas. As a child, I thought Christmas would never come. Well, you spend all your time as a child, don't you? Longing for the future when you're grown up. I can always remember the sense of loss as Christmas Day was drawing to a close. And I really think that Advent longing, for me, is more exciting than Christmas Day itself. And I think it's a shame that in these days of when delayed gratification is no longer the way we do things, that we're in an era of instant gratification, instant communication, where we don't have to look forward and prepare and plan for things. And I think maybe we lose out. Might be worth thinking, what is it you long for with Christmas? There's lots of talk about missing out on Christmas this year because of the COVID. What is it we're going to lose? What are we afraid of losing if we can't celebrate our Christmas properly? Being close to those we love. Taking comfort from those traditions where we do the same thing over and over again every Christmas. And there's a sense of loss about it already, that this Christmas isn't going to be the same. But perhaps you could ask, what is it you long for in life anyway? Because that's a clue to the very nature of Christmas itself, which is the coming of the long-expected and long-awaited Messiah. Advent is a time of looking forward, and it's in several phases. And the first phase of Advent, it's actually putting ourselves alongside the people of Israel who longed for the promised Messiah's coming. And it's interesting to read in some of the prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah, as to what it is they hope the longed-for Messiah is going to bring. And interestingly, the theme that emerges from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible, is that the Messiah is one who's going to restore justice and equality. And there's some wonderful images to describe what the Messiah is going to be like. We're told he does not judge by appearances. He gives no verdict on hearsay, but judges the wretched with integrity, and with equity gives a verdict for the poor of the land. It's almost as if it's a promise of legal aid. But how much of our justice is really justice at all? And how much does it favour the powerful, with the poor as always losers?
Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him, You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people.
Music from Graham Kendrick and a reflection for this first Sunday of Advent from Monsignor John Devine, Senior Roman Catholic Priest on the island. We'll hear more from Monsignor John as we draw closer to Christmas. Now let's take a look at our notice board for today. No service in Christchurch, Laxey this morning, as they're joining the Methodist Church family on Minorca Hill in Laxey for an Advent carol service later this morning at 11 o'clock. And Laxey's definitely worth a visit today, as the Christmas fair is all over the village and Christchurch is one of the venues involved and looking forward to welcoming you. On to this afternoon, and the Manx Festival Chorus present The Best Time of the Year, seasonal music, old and new. And it's in St Andrew's United Reformed Church on Glen Crutchery Road here in Douglas this afternoon at 3 o'clock. The accompanist is Marilyn Kissack, the conductor John Riley, and the soloists are Christine Teer and Matthew Quinn, with trumpeter Matt Creer. There's no admission charge, but a collection will be taken for the charity I'll Listen, and light refreshments will be served. Tonight, Meadowside Choral Society celebrate Advent at the Howe Methodist Chapel, and that starts at 6:30, and it'll be followed by tea and cakes. And a reminder of something we talked about a few weeks ago. Yvonne Creswell, who's the Curator of Social History at Manx National Heritage, will be talking about Archibald Knox's illuminated manuscript, The Deer's Cry, regarded by many as his greatest work, and for Knox, a form of prayerful meditation. Yvonne's talk is tomorrow, Monday the 30th, in Trinity Methodist Church at Rosemount here in Douglas, starting at 7:30. Admission is free, but there will be an opportunity to make a donation, if you wish, to support our efforts in promoting pilgrimage on the Isle of Man, especially the Triskelion Way, the pilgrimage route that runs from Rushen Abbey to Macleod. That's all that we've got time for right now, but there's a huge number of great things happening around the island next weekend, and I'll be telling you all about them on Sundown tonight. The show starts at 9 o'clock, but I'll be looking at notice board news on the programme between 10 and midnight. Thank you to my guests, Marilyn Cannell and Monsignor John Devine, and as always, my thanks to you for your company. If you'd like to choose a hymn or Christmas carol for the programme, I'd love to hear from you. Email me anytime on judithleigh@manxradio.com, and Leigh is spelt L-E-Y. I'll be back here tonight with Sundown from 9 o'clock, and again next Sunday morning either from 7 a.m. as a podcast via our website, manxradio.com, or on your radio at 9:30, when the Christian community of the island will once again be at your service. But right now, this is Judith, thinking of you and those you love, and especially those you're parted from at this time. I wish you all strength and blessings in the week ahead, and a very good morning. Manx Radio.